Hello, everybody. Let me get Whitney in here and we'll get this thing started.
I should be in.
You are. Welcome, welcome.
Hello.
Let's get.
Is my face still on screen?
Is your face still on screen?
Yeah, we're not doing the video part, right?
Yeah, I'm about to start it.
Wasn't sure what we're doing. Got it.
All right. Let's get this show on the road. So what we're going to do is we're going to go back and redo Galatians chapter 1. So that you can actually hear what we're saying.
We had some audio issues before.
Yes. All right, Galatians 1.
I'll ask the same question that I asked you last time. How did you pick Galatians?
It's my favorite book. Obviously.
You have good taste.
It's, well, yeah, I do. Actually, it's your favorite, and so.
Therefore, it's your favorite too.
Therefore, you recommended it, and so that's what we're doing.
It's an excellent book.
Sorry, I'm trying to
get your life together.
Yes. I don't understand.
What are you trying to do?
Well, I'm trying to. Oh. Oh, that's not it. I'm trying to find the live stream here. But for some reason, I can't find it. Oh, here we go. Let's do this.
Am I still on? I closed my phone out, so I just want to make sure.
You should be.
Okay.
Yeah, because my phone closed out on its own.
Cool.
What in the world is going on?
And the audio issues have continued.
No, the audio is fine. I'm just trying to find. The. Live stream. All right. So. It's not showing us live. But I know we are. I don't know what's going on.
It says live.
I know.
Okay.
All right, well, we'll just, I guess we'll just see if we can't figure anything out. Oh, discover. I need to know how to do this because if I don't, then I'm gonna struggle. You want to turn the volume down on the bottom of your mic? Yeah, it's picking up me talking. I can't hear you now. You can't turn it all the way down. You're quiet. Turn up just a little bit more.
Now?
Yep, there you go. Cool. All right. So we're just gonna go ahead and do this. Okay. So here we go. Galatians 1. What we're going to be covering in this is obviously the first chapter of Galatians, but it's not something to just skim over. None of Galatians is anything to skim over because it has so much good information in it. It's Paul writing to Galatia and letting Galatia know that they need to straighten up. Essentially. So we're going to open in a word of prayer and then we'll jump into it and see what it says. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. We want to thank you for everything you've done for us and for always taking care of us. Give us the words to say to explain Galatians chapter 1. We pray that you are in the room with us and you just guide what we say. We ask that you open everybody's hearts and minds so that they can actually take this information in. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Galatians chapter 1 says we're gonna go over verses 1 through 5 first. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So in Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, Paul is basically establishing himself as the bringer of the new gospel and saying that this gospel is from Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sons. And establishing rapport from whom he gets his knowledge from.
Yeah, he's reminding us that God is the one who is speaking, and God is the one who delivered us from our sins by sending Jesus for us. So he's establishing how powerful his message is to the people that he's going to be preaching to, which we'll get into in a little bit.
Right. So verse 6 through 10, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So this is Paul explaining to the Galatians that they should not be listening to those who present the law as salvation, because that time has passed. We will see more of this the more we dive into the Galatians. Paul is telling them that if any man preaches anything other than the gospel of grace, which is what he was given by God, then he is perverting the gospel and he is to be accursed. So he's letting us know we're not under the law. So if you read through Galatians, you'll see that the Galatians are actually living in sin. They're living under the law. They're not following the gospel that Paul presented them. Paul has been to Galatia twice that the Bible shows before this time. So he has ministered to them, and for lack of a better term, he discovered the disciples that came from there or that went there. Anything to add?
It's just heavy. I mean, there's so much packed into that. It's something you need to read several times. Called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, like removed. There's just so much happening in these verses. It's saying that there are some that are going to trouble you and try to preach incorrect gospels and pervert the gospel of Christ, because we are in a dispensation of grace, and the word grace is throughout Romans through Philemon all over. And not to mention, you know, if it says if any other gospel is preached other than what Paul is bringing to us from God, let him be accursed. And he repeats himself for emphasis. If it's repeated, that's something that we really need to pay attention to. It's not mentioned just one time, it's mentioned twice. So we need to pay attention to those words.
Yep. And you see all these preachers in all these churches, whether it's Nazarene or Methodist or Baptist or Christian or Catholic or whatever else there is, preaching different things. So none of them preach the same thing as the other, which means that if one of them is right, the rest of them are wrong. The rest of them are perversing the gospel. But I can tell you this, from the studying I have done, they are all wrong. And it's sad because people hang on every word of a preacher and they don't go and study the gospel themselves. I was raised in a Baptist home. My father was a preacher. He didn't know because he was taught in seminary how to preach. And his father was taught by his preacher before he started preaching what to believe. So if you don't go and study on your own, you will not see the truth or listen to us. But even if you do listen to us, you need to go and do your own studying, because we're going to make mistakes. I will be the first to tell you I make mistakes. Well, Whitney might be the first to tell you I make mistakes, but we're not perfect. We don't claim to be perfect. We don't claim to know everything, but this is something we do know. And that is, if you believe that you have to perform works to become a Christian, to become saved, you are wrong. If you believe you have to be baptized to be saved, you are wrong. If your church preaches you have to be baptized, they are wrong. Read the scripture and learn it yourself.
And there's so much controversy because people read it different ways and don't read it the proper way. God lines it out for us how to read the Bible, but we can't properly read something that we have the incorrect book for. So it's like saying, if I had biology classes and I become a biology major and get a degree in it, I'm getting a degree in what somebody has taught me. And if I have the wrong book, but I know it inside and out, I'm still wrong, even
right.
though I know everything about that book. Now, if I go out there and study myself and do the research for myself, and I go out and do tests, and I'm out there for years, months, whatever it takes, and I see it for myself, then I'm getting it straight from the source, which is whatever I'm doing in nature. If I'm getting my words directly from the Bible, and don't tell me that the Bibles are all the same. They are not. If I'm getting it from the correct source, that's where I'm supposed to be learning from. So me going out and studying from a Bible that's perverted is not going to do anything for me. It's just going to make it worse because I'm not getting the truth.
Yep. Yep. The version of the Bible is so important. And if you don't believe that, Whitney just made a video and posted it to our Facebook page. Go check it out, because it is right on, and it shows you how perverse all these versions are.
And it's all over the Bible, not just, I mean, I can pinpoint hundreds, probably thousands. Well, it's got, I mean, definitely thousands, because you have to change, I believe, 63,000 words in order to be republished or something. So,
well, go to blueletterbible.org and just type in a word, search a word, and it'll show you all the different versions of the Bible and how many times that word is in that version. And it's amazing. Mm-hmm. So, let's move on here. Where are we at?
11,
verse 11. All right. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here Paul is saying that he wasn't preached it, nor was he taught it. Where else can you get this information? Well, he's very clearly letting you know that he received it from the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Revelation. That's something new.
Yeah.
I mean, there's no other way to get around that word. It wasn't a revelation if it was what Peter was preaching, because that had been around. That's not a revelation.
Yep. God kept it a mystery until he revealed it to Paul.
And they take that word mystery out in perverted versions to hide it from you.
Yep.
But search the word mystery under KJV and you'll find that it was hid.
Yeah. So remember, Paul was a Pharisee before he saw Christ on the road to Damascus. Pharisees were constantly testing Jesus on the law because they were the leaders of the Jewish people. So they knew the law inside and out. So an example of where it shows that Paul was a Pharisee is Acts 23:6. But when Paul received that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." So, not only was he a Pharisee, but his father was a Pharisee as well, which tells me that he knew the law in and out. Not only was his father a Pharisee, but Paul was taught by one of the highest ranking Pharisees. So it's blatantly obvious that Paul knew the law. And so when he says that he wasn't taught this and he wasn't preached this and no man told him this, then who told him about it? Jesus did when he appeared to him on his way to Damascus. Verses 9 through 11, Acts 26, 9 through 11 say, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So not only did he do this in his hometown, but he traveled to other towns. Just like when he was on his way to Damascus, he was on his way to persecute men, women, and children. But, and this is something that I heard in a message when I was studying for this, and the verses I just read kind of make you think. He was around at the same time Jesus of Nazareth was, and he's saying that he was in Jerusalem. So it kind of begs the question, was he in Jerusalem at the same time that Jesus was? Did he ever meet Jesus? Did he ever see Jesus? Was he ever in the same town as Jesus at the same time? If he was, how could he question? I know it's different looking back and seeing Jesus is there and the things that Jesus did. And so for us, it's hard to deny that Jesus was the Son of God. But can you imagine actually being there with Jesus and seeing these things and still not believing? It's mind-boggling to me that people can see this stuff and still not believe. I mean, maybe they didn't see everything that we read in scripture today, but wow, that's just, I don't know. It's wild. I don't know how I could not believe after seeing just a portion or hearing about it. Right. So, looking at verse 13 through 16. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So here he's saying that he was more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of his fathers. So he was more about the law and more about persecuting those who didn't agree with the law, who thought that Jesus was the Messiah. Think about that. God took this man who persecuted so many for believing that Jesus was the Son of God and showed him Jesus at his right hand and chose to use him as the vessel for the new and current gospel.
A massive enemy of the cross is who Paul was.
Yes.
Saul, who Saul was.
Right.
He was the worst of the worst. He was, that was his goal, was to murder and spit on what Jesus was doing and who he was, as far as not believing that he was the Messiah. So he was a huge, he had a huge reputation, and not in a good way, obviously in a bad way.
Yeah.
And then he ended up being a vessel that God revealed to only him and gave him the responsibility to go preach into the heathen. So, huge turnaround.
So, this says to me that God can take anybody and use them
for his glory.
Yes. I'm not, as I've said before, I am not a perfect person at all. So,
nobody is.
Knowing that God's using me as a vessel right now to spread his word is unreal to me. I struggled when I felt the calling to minister, essentially, because I know what I've done in my life, and there's no way God could use somebody like me. But here I am. I lift up God, and I praise his name, and he's using me and my wife, and I couldn't be more grateful. I feel honored that he would use me in this way. So, let's see here. We've got verse 16. I want to reread. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So who are the heathen he's talking about when he says that? Any idea, Whitney?
Non-Jews.
Non-Jews.
Anybody that's not a Jew is a heathen.
True that.
And we tend to think of heathen as a bad word because, you know, I don't know if you grew up with your parents saying this, or people around you, but saying, you know, I mean, heathen just had a bad connotation to it. People running around doing things they shouldn't be were called heathens, so it just has a bad ring to it. So I think a lot of people are turned off by being called heathen in the Bible, and maybe that's subconsciously why we don't place ourselves there, but that is who we are. We're not a Jew. That's the word that God chose for us, and that's his decision, not mine. And I have to humble myself and realize that I'm not a Jew. I am considered a heathen because I'm not a Jew. And that's not something that we, not a term that we like put ourselves in today, because we're all under God's grace, and it doesn't matter if you're, you know, all the Jews, all the, everybody is clumped into one, if you will, now, because we're all under one umbrella. And so that is something to note, though, because heathen is mentioned in the Old Testament many times and in the New Testament, and it's used as a non-Jew person. So God did not, or Jesus did not, acknowledge heathens. He sent them away. He was not sent to the heathens. He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, period, the end.
Yep.
And Jesus himself said that. If you're so set on following Jesus and what he said, don't ignore when he says, I was not sent but unto the lost sheep of Israel, of house of Israel. It's right there. You can't pick and choose which one applies to you. You have to apply what Jesus said applies to you.
Yeah.
And honestly, being a heathen is a lot easier than it was to be a Jew, because being a Jew, you had to follow over 600 laws. You had to be circumcised. You had to be baptized. You had to have animal sacrifices. You had to do this, this, and this. And you had to confess your sins. Like, it was a lot. We literally do one thing, and that is believe in the death, burial, and resurrection.
Yep.
That Jesus died for our sins, took every single sin away that I have done, will done, and are doing now. Past, present, future. Done. Paid for. That is all you do to get into heaven. Period. The end. You do not do anything else, and if you do believe you have to do something else to get into heaven, it makes the cross of none effect.
Yeah. Very well said, as always. So, in Leviticus 26:33, we see God talking to Israel. So God's talking to Israel, and he says, I will scatter you among the heathen. So I will scatter you Israelites among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. So here he is saying the heathen are those who are not of Israel. Ezra 6:21, and the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of whom? The heathen of the land, to seek the Lord of God, the Lord God of Israel. So the children of Israel are not heathen. So the heathen are not the children of Israel.
And it's all over the Old Testament. When you start a chapter, there are so many chapters that start with the children of Israel. If it says that, it's not addressing heathens. You are not a Jew. I mean, you could be if you're listening, but you're not a Jew if you're not a Jew. Like, don't put yourself under Jewish law if you're not a Jew.
Yep.
That, take God's word literally. If you're not a Jew, the Jewish law is not something you should be following.
Yep.
If you are a Jew, kind of missing the mark.
Huh?
I said, if you are a Jew, you're kind of missing the mark.
Yep. All right. So, moving on to verse 17. Verse 17 through 24. So we're going to finish up the chapter here. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only that they which persecuted us in times past now preacheth. Oh, that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. So here he's saying that he went to these places, he talked to Peter, he stayed with him for 15 days. He didn't see any other apostles, didn't talk to other apostles. And when he was speaking to the churches of Judea, they had heard of him and how he persecuted them. And now he preaches the faith that he once destroyed. So he once destroyed those who believe that Jesus was the Messiah and that Jesus died and rose again to save us. Now he's preaching it, and they glorified God in him. So they're not thanking him for the gospel. They're not praising him. They're not glorifying him. They are glorifying God in him. So they are praising God for giving him this message. That's kind of like us doing this. We're not here for the praise. We're here to bring you the gospel. I don't care about money. I don't care about followers. I just want to present God's word truthfully. And if it brings one person to God, I'm happy. I mean, it's so it just makes me proud to know that what we are doing is so important.
Because so many preachers are teaching the wrong thing. They
Right.
think they're doing the right thing.
Yep.
And I hate to say this, but it does say it in the Bible. You are an enemy of the cross if you are not preaching the correct gospel. And that's why it's so hard for us to let this just bypass us without trying to do anything. And unfortunately, coming to know the truth takes many, 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 many conversations, and people will usually not be receptive to it the first several times they hear it until they start to study it.
Yeah.
And it's not something I can beat you over the head with it and say, there's so many times where I've said, oh my goodness, this is the verse that's going to get them to see.
This is it.
This is
They
it. They
can't
can't
possibly not
possibly
see
not
it.
see it.
And it
And it
just
just
goes
goes
right
right
over the
over the
head.
head. Because you have to put everything together, and you can't do that by not studying and by listening to a preacher feed you the same things that you've been fed your whole life, and then just swallowing it and not taking it home. And saying, hey, there's something that's just not right. Something's not adding up. I don't know why there's these contradictions in the Bible, but my preacher said it's not a big deal, so it's not a big deal. We're still reading the Bible. The Bible's good. It's holy. You know, everything that Jesus said was good. As long as I'm doing what Jesus wants me to do, what I feel like Jesus wants me to do, everything's good. Well, unfortunately, that's not how salvation works. And unless you actually pick up your Bible, the correct Bible, and you study what Jesus tells you, you're not going to find the truth and you're going to be stuck in this cycle. And that's why we're here trying to get this word out because so many people hear it and dismiss it and don't take it seriously. This is your salvation that we are talking about here. It's the most important thing you are ever going to come across in your entire life.
Yep.
And I can't stress that enough. You could die tomorrow. And if you put it off and say, oh, I'll just get to it when I get to it, or don't see any real urgency in it, then you're in trouble because you have to figure
Figure this
this
out
out
for
for
yourself.
yourself.
Nobody's
Nobody's
gonna
gonna
be
be
able
able
to
to
make
make
you
you
believe
believe
except
except
for
for
you
you
doing
doing
the
the
work
work
and
and
making
making
yourself
yourself
believe
believe
because
because
you've
you've
proved
proved
it
it
to
to
yourself.
yourself.
Yeah. I'm just extremely humbled about everything. It's I don't know. I don't even know. I don't know.
Maureen, you went how many years? 39 years?
Yeah.
Being told what to believe. And I'm sure you saw things here and there that you're like, well, that doesn't make sense, but I'm just gonna...
Well, yeah, there were always contradictions. And that's what...
Preachers can't even explain it.
Right, and that's what drives people away from the Bible, is the contradictions, because...
That's why there's atheists.
Yeah, and...
How can God be such a great and awesome God if he's giving you one thing in the Bible and then later on saying a different thing? That doesn't sound right, does it? No, it sure doesn't, because that's not what happened. That's not how the Bible works. People just read it wrong. And then are too stubborn to realize that this world is corrupt. This is Satan's world.
Right.
Like, it's not really far-fetched to say that churches are teaching wrong doctrine, because wake up, this world is just a pile of crap. Like, there's no nice way to say it.
Yeah.
It's not far-fetched to think that, or to realize and know that we're being taught wrong. It's really not far-fetched.
Right. So, I want to show or just read a definition real quick of what heathen is. A person who does not belong to a widely held religion, especially one who is not a Christian, Jew, or Muslim, as regarded by those who do. So the sentence they use, my brother and I were raised, as my grandma puts it, as heathens. So you can see there that it is a degrading word. Yeah. Let me look when Muslim was.
Yeah, it'd be interesting to know the history on why, like, did that stem directly from the Bible and God sending away heathens? Like, I wonder how that came about.
I don't know. But the birth of Muslim, or the birth of Islam, was either 1610 or 6, or I'm sorry, 610 or 622. So when God was talking about heathen, he was definitely not talking about Muslims. Christian wasn't even around until it's mentioned twice in the Bible, once in Matthew and once in Chronicles, I believe. Don't quote me on that, but they're both in the New Testament. So him saying heathen in the Old Testament is him saying the non-Jews. So I thought that was interesting, that even today they maintain that definition is that. In other versions of the Bible, they don't use heathen as much or at all. Instead, they say nation. So it's changing the word heathen to nation so that it doesn't seem so bad, so that it doesn't separate the non-Jews from the Jews.
Yeah. sneaky little ways, changing one word can make truth a lie.
Yeah.
Especially when we're talking about God's pure word that has been purified 7 times and is as pure as silver. There's no changing of any of his words. And if we're doing that and twisting what we think it means, then that makes it a lie.
Yep. So, with all that being said, I think it's a pretty good place to stop. We're going to be continuing this study next Sunday. Hopefully, we get all the kinks worked out and everything flows great. So we'll be doing Galatians chapter 2 next Sunday, and holy cow, there is such incredible information in.
Go read it if you want to. If you can't wait till Sunday, go read it now.
Yeah,
it's so great.
It's incredible. So be prepared for that, and we will close in prayer, and then we'll see you next Sunday. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your scripture. We want to thank you for giving us your word that we can learn, that we can study to show ourselves approved. Thank you for, honestly, thank you for considering us heathen until this new gospel made us equals with Israel. Now is the easiest time to become saved, because all we have to do is trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we're saved. It's the easiest thing. Thank you so much for everything you've done for us. Thank you for bringing Paul the gospel of grace. And we thank you for giving us this knowledge to actually divide your word properly. It's unbelievable and so humbling. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to get your word out there. We ask that this touches whoever needs to hear it. We praise you in all things, good and bad, because that's what you tell us to do. We love you, God. In your Son's name, amen. Thank you for checking it out, and we will see you
Sunday morning. Be there.
Or be square. Have a good week.